darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. That's right, I'm back. Joined by Mr. Rob Gardner on my left, Jeff Reed on my right, Marty Sparks lighting up the dark from the screening room, and we are right here for another program. I have to thank Alex McFarland and Fred Jackson for standing in while I was away. Let me tell you a little bit about where I've been going. This year is going to be a very busy year for me. I'll be all over the place and all over the world in some instances, literally. But I'm glad to be back here with you today. Many of you know, and I'll probably allude to this later on, many of you know that the impeachment trial has begun in the Senate. I can feel your enthusiasm about that coming through the radio. We'll mention that a little bit about that, not too much about that, but some about that. I will pay attention to it as it goes on, but I'll get to that in a little while. Most of you right now are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, and I am simply encouraging you as you make that transition to do so with full intentionality. Fellas, I know we are committed to providing for our families. At least we should be providing financially for our families, but I have to tell you, financial provision is not the exclusive, nor is it, in my opinion, the most important means of provision. I would submit to you that the most important means of provision is spiritual provision. When the Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, that is not limited to a fiscal inheritance. The greatest inheritance you can leave, the greatest inheritance that you can leave is a legacy and an inheritance of faithfulness to the Lord. And one of the best investments you can make, if you desire for your children to serve the Lord, one of the best things you can do is to live before them serving the Lord, showing them by your lifestyle that you are serving the Lord. So as you make that transition from your part-time work to your full-time work, I encourage you to do so with full intentionality, knowing that the first institution God ever created was the family. The first command God ever uttered was to within the context of family. God places high priority on the family. Family is not the exclusive context for faithfulness to our Lord, but it certainly is a major context. Well, I guess I'll share a little bit with you. I was in Dubuque, Iowa last week. Man, I have to tell you, the turnout there was amazing. It's amazing. And somebody told me, man, Abe, y'all have more people here than Joe Biden, Bernie Sanders, and Elizabeth Warren all had in Dubuque. I said, really? I didn't know that. But yeah, and man, it's such an encouragement for me. And I said this there. It's an encouragement for me to get out and about in our country and to see tangibly, you know, the faces. Sometimes being here in the studio, and I know people listen, and I'm grateful for that. But it does something to my spirit to be in the place where you have hundreds and hundreds of people who are committed. For Christ I live and for Christ I die. Man, that just stirs my heart from all over the country. And I have experienced that when you enter the vicinity or into the make the acquaintance of a fellow believer, man, there's a resonance that takes place that supersedes natural relationships. Man, it's phenomenal. And so what a great time we had there, man. People came out, it was 10 degrees. At some points, it got single degree. You're talking about cold. It was cold. It wasn't cold. It wasn't chilly. It was cold. But people came out. I guess they were used to it. I'm not used to that kind of cold weather. But I loved it, man. I loved it. And then on top of that, I had the privilege, man. I'm telling you, I've been all over the country. After Dubuque, Iowa, then I was in Dallas, Texas. I was invited by the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, to participate in their Voices for Life Sunday evening service. And man, it took place in the federal courtroom where the Roe versus Wade decision was originally made, not the Supreme Court case, but the federal district court case in 1969. The Supreme Court decision was rendered in 1973, but the district court case was decided in 1969, and the appellate court was in that exact same building. And to be there, to be able to minister to God's people there and to participate with prayer, that was there. I was so blessed, man. My wife and my children were able to join me for this event. And my son, my oldest son, they had a particular part of the service where my son said, "Daddy, we have got to see the rules that allow babies to get killed. That has to stop. Daddy, don't the people in our country know that it's evil?" I say, "Lord." So I was grateful for my son to be able to have that experience with us. Man. We'll be all over. Stay tuned. You never know when I'll pop up on your block. And I guess I need to let you guys know I'm going to be out again next week because I'm going to be in India. I'll be in India. We have a ministry relationship with India Partners. Y'all hear me talk about that before. I'll be going over there with my wife to serve and to be some boots on the ground. So we'll give you a full update when we get back from India. But man, all over. All over. All right. Well, let's turn to the Word of God, Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 35 is where we will begin. Thank you. I'm getting notes, man. We're praying for your traveling mercies. Yeah, God is leading us in a particular way this year to where we're interfacing more in a grassroots way on the ground with people in addition to what we do here on the radio. And don't worry, I'll be on the radio plenty. Yeah, it is. I just say it this way. What a blessing it is to be led by the Spirit of God and to follow him and what he's calling us to do in this hour. Because as the opening says, man, we can't miss our moment. You know, God has placed us here for this time. Let's be about our Father's business. All right, Matthew 12, verses 33 through 35. The particular context here, Matthew is recording Jesus as being the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath. And then he goes on. He casts out a demon and a man who was blind. His blindness was related to him being oppressed by a demon. And the Pharisees had the nerve to say, because, you know, they were jealous of his influence. They were jealous of Jesus' influence. They felt like their religious perch was being removed from them. So they took every effort they could to try to limit, to minimize, and to mitigate the impact of what Jesus was doing. And so the crowds all witnessed this tremendous miracle. And then a bunch of Pharisees holler out, "You want to know how he's able to cast out demons? It's because it's by the demons he's casting them out. He's able to cast out Beelzebub by Beelzebub." You know, it's... And of course, Jesus addressed them appropriately. And it's just remarkable how these things continue. I say it like this. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Satan isn't smart. He's just been around people a long time. He goes back to the same wheelhouse, tries the same tactics, and repeats them, but refreshes them. You ever heard rinse, repeat? It refreshes them for new generations of people, and new generations of people sometimes are reeling from the attacks of the wicked one. When he's just pulling out the same thing he pulled out in 1775, and he revisits with the one from 1859, and it just comes around again with the same old, you know? And in response to what was going on, Jesus then adds this to the dialogue in verse 33. And he says this: "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?" He's talking to the Pharisees. You know, you want to talk about political correctness. He's calling them vipers. He didn't call them people with respectable but disagreeable opinions. No, he called them, "You brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Now, here's what I want to present for your consideration today. You heard Jesus' words confronting these Pharisees who he called a brood of vipers. So how can you speak good when you are evil? Then he compounds that by saying, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I've explained before the way that the Greek renders that phrase is out of the wellspring of the heart, the mouth speaks, or out of the geyser of the heart. So it is out of the pressurized source that's down, deep down below, out of the overflow of that pressurized source, the mouth gives utterance. This is why I tell people all the time, when things are said, and people say, hey, well, you know, I didn't mean to say that. Well, you might not have intended the impact of what your words were. But often when we say stuff, we usually say what's in our hearts. Now, also what often happens when we actually say sometimes in our hearts, we realize, oh, that was the wrong thing to say. But do we ever get to the place where we get to realize that's the wrong thing to have in our hearts? So the question I want to ask rhetorically today is, when you are squeezed, when life impacts you, when you are pressured, what comes out of your heart? What comes out of your mouth? Because see, it's very easy. It's very easy to have seasoned speech. You know, when you put your tie and your suit on and you've prepared. You know, the president goes around and speaks through a teleprompter. Most of us don't have teleprompters, but we have our mobile teleprompters that we use, you know, in terms of the prepared remarks. But what I want to ask is, what comes out of your mouth when you are squeezed and you don't have your teleprompter? What happens, you know, when somebody cuts you off in traffic? What comes out of your mouth? Blessings and honor, oh God. Or does something else come out? What comes out of your mouth when you get passed over for that promotion? What comes out? Because what we need more than anything in our nation is truth in the inward parts, man. Truth in the inward parts. The Bible tells us, out of the abundance of the heart, out of the abundance, out of the overflow, you know, the stuff that's deep, 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 deep down in there, out of the overflow of that stuff is what comes out of our mouth. What is coming out of our mouths? And the more important question, what is it that's in our hearts? It's real easy to put on fronts, to put on what I call church face. It's real easy. You know, I can't tell you the number of times I've witnessed, I won't say no names, but I've witnessed, man, people having knockdown dragouts in front of their children, you know, referring to their spouses as everything other than a child of God. But as soon as they have an audience, how are you? Oh, I'm blessed of the Lord, highly favored. How are you? How are you? Feeling good, feeling great. And I'm saying, man, look at that self-control. Because here's the thing. You know what that indicates? You just see Jeff nodding. That indicates that the party to this offense, I'll say it that way, the party to this offense has more respect and esteem for this outsider than they do even for the family member. So it lets you know, it clearly is not even a lack of self-control, because you can go off the handle at your husband or at your wife, but as soon as someone else comes around, all of a sudden, what you just could not help but letting it fly at home, or letting it fly in the car, or letting it fly on the walk to the church doors, as soon as you see Deacon, Usher, Baptist, Preacher, so-and-so, self-control kicks in. So that raises the question. Is it truly a lack of self-control? Or is the abundance of the heart having its way? And if this doesn't apply to you, don't worry about it. But I know it applies to more of us than we'd like to admit. So when you realize that it's not a lack of self-control, it gives you the understanding and the opportunity to dig down deep and say, Lord, what is really in my heart? And help me uproot that so I can be among those that from my good treasure, good comes out of my mouth.
Each flower represents a precious life. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Liberty Council and Faith and Liberty are placing 3,000 flowers in front of the Supreme Court tomorrow on National Sanctity of Human Life Day. These flowers are a visual reminder of the number of American babies killed every day by abortion. It was 47 years ago on January 22nd, the High Court ruled in Roe v. Wade along with Doe v. Bolton, making it legal to murder unborn babies for any reason. Since that tragic day in 1973, more than 61 million innocent children have been brutally killed by abortion. So these thousands of flowers in front of the Supreme Court will create a powerful image of the precious lives lost each day. Please join us in prayer tomorrow wherever you are, and use your voice to help make the womb a safe place once again. Stay informed at Liberty Council's website, lc.org.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. There's an ancient Chinese proverb quoting, "The greatest conqueror is he who overcomes the enemy without a blow," unquote. As we're lulled into complacency, China is seeking to conquer the U.S. without firing a shot. As China advances both economically and militarily, Beijing is also busy spreading propaganda to Americans. For years, China has infiltrated Hollywood, buying American film companies and shaping the messaging of the movie industry. Now TikTok, the Chinese-owned music video app used by millions of Americans, is such a security threat that the military is banning its use on government phones. As President Trump and Chinese officials signed phase one of a trade deal that does little to address China's cyber attacks and blatant theft of Americans' data, our leaders should take heed of a proverb that comes from God's word. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. The Supreme Court will hear a case on so-called faithless electors, electors who don't vote the way they're supposed to. The truth is, the founders designed a system in which each state gets a certain number of votes based on their population, and the states choose the presidents through electors, people they believe they can trust to cast wise votes for them. When we vote in November, we will not be voting for a president, but for electors to represent us when the Electoral College casts the only votes that actually count in a presidential election. According to the founders' constitution, once the people have chosen their electors in November, those electors can vote for anyone they choose. States have no legal authority to control them or to compel them to vote a certain way. Let's hope the court applies the Constitution the way the founders wrote it.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Today, we will consider and pass an organizing resolution that will structure the first phase of the trial. This initial step will offer an early signal to our country. Can the Senate still serve our founding purpose? Can we still put fairness, even-handedness, and historical precedent ahead of the partisan passions of the day?
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. That was Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell during his opening remarks from today's Senate impeachment trial. Before we went to Iowa, I mentioned to you guys that the trial will be starting today. And it did. And of course, you can expect, as you would expect, the partisan infighting didn't wait till tomorrow. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. It started right away. There was argument about the rules, whether or not they would apply the 1999 standard on that was applied under Bill Clinton was impeached and blah, blah, blah. I have to tell you, I'm a bit sickened by the way in which this fraud is being foisted upon the American people. That, I mean, a part of the argument was, I mean, this is rich. This is rich. A part of the argument from Adam Schiff and the House managers for the impeachment was, you guys are prohibiting us from having a free and fair trial in the Senate. Free process and fair process. Yeah, that's. What did we just witness in the House of Representatives? I'm like, come on, man. And folks, I've been telling you this, and I'm going to say it again, because I want you to understand what's really going on here. Is there a real expectation that after the Senate has tried the, what do you want to call it? Oh yeah, they tried the impeachment articles. I mean, it's hilarious. They in the House are saying the senators, the Republican senators, are trying to execute a cover-up. A cover-up. And this is after the president released a transcript of the call himself. And I'm saying, you're going to accuse him of the cover-up. What were y'all doing in the House basement? What were you doing when you prevented Republicans from calling witnesses in the House of Representatives, the body that is constitutionally responsible with investigating allegations for impeachment and filing the articles? That is where the investigation is supposed to take place. But now at the trial phase, you want to investigate? Now, I know this is an impeachment trial. This is not a criminal trial, but I can tell you from my decade-long experience as a criminal trial lawyer that you don't start investigating on trial day. I mean, can you imagine me? Your Honor, Abraham Hamilton, on behalf of the people, Your Honor, I would like to begin today by allowing the chief detective to investigate the charges that I've already had a grand jury indict a defendant with. You see? See, an impeachment, folks, is a formal allegation. It is the constitutional equivalent of an indictment. Well, how can you indict if you still have to investigate? I'm just saying. Well, that's right. Lisa says on Facebook, it's called projection. That's right. It's called projection. But the thing that's so galling to me is that they project so consistently. You know, regressives continuously accuse their opponents of what they are doing. I mean, it never fails. It never fails. But the reason why they are able to execute this is because there is, I would call it a demonic triumvirate. a regressive cabal, a regressive alliance in our country that includes academia. Because I think we underestimate the cultural impact of having near unanimous solidarity among the worldview of our nation's academics, while at the same time, an overwhelming percentage of the American populace are funneled through that meat grinder called higher education. Part of the reason why there's a, you can't move forward unless you have an education, can't move forward, you have to have an education, is because there are people that are invested in creating societal groupthink. I didn't even get to, I don't think I got to it before I left to go out of town, but the Project Veritas expose on Bernie Sanders' campaign, one of his campaign staffers came out and said, you know, part of the reason why Bernie Sanders is so pushing the free school initiatives for college is because we have to re-educate the American populace. My dude said that out loud. Now, he was caught on candid camera, so he didn't know he was saying it to the world. But I'm saying that's a news flash if we don't study history. But if you, Lord help us, if you study the advancement of government education in America, you study Horace Mann, you study Howard Pierce, you study these people starting back into the 1800s through the 1900s through today, it's a consistent thought process. And you thought Common Core just came out of nowhere. No, it didn't. I mean, you have to wonder at some point, that we have a consistent decline in the academic performance of America's students, yet we have a continual increase in the amount of funds going toward the system that is obviously underperforming. Can you name any other arena where that happens? No. But let me get back to this cabal, this triumvirate. So you have the academia, then you have regressive politicians, and I mean, let's face it, the overwhelming majority of these folks, the only thing they care about is being reelected. When you think about Congress, right, they do nothing generally, nothing. Most of their job is being done by unaccountable agencies. They're not passing legislation of substance. They fly in on a Tuesday, they fly out on a Thursday. How much work can you get done for the country? Tuesday to Thursday, only working for about maybe 3 to 5 hours a day. I'm serious. Then the third part, the media. That gives cover nonstop to their ideological cohorts. I mean, it's just, it's sickening. It's sickening. It's sickening. Well, getting back to this, the one unique thing that Mitch McConnell did in his rules, I guess let me let you hear from him a little bit, and then I'll come back and comment on it. Listen to this. This is from Mitch McConnell's opening from this morning, clip number 5.
First, the Senate will hear an opening presentation from the House managers. Second, we will hear from the President's counsel. Third, senators will be able to seek further information by posing written questions to either side through the Chief Justice. And fourth, with all that information in hand, the Senate will consider whether we feel any additional evidence or witnesses are necessary to evaluate whether the House case has cleared or failed to clear the high bar of overcoming the presumption of innocence and undoing a Democratic election.
Now, you heard that last part is where Chuck Schumer and his crew went berserk. Because what Mitch McConnell just said is that the Senate will vote on what evidence will be admitted. You see, Mitch McConnell is saying that the Senate is not going to say everything that the House did is going to be allowed in the Senate. Nor is it automatic that are we going to decide right now that we're going to let other stuff come in. Now, here's the thing, folks. Here's the thing. How many times have you heard, if you've been paying attention to this issue, Adam Schiff, Chuck Schumer, Jerry Nadler, all of these people say, the House case against President Trump is overwhelming. The mountain of evidence is insurmountable. Well, I just have a simple question. If the mountain of evidence is insurmountable, then why y'all want new evidence? You know? And then remember, see, and this is, man, I'm telling you, this digital devices, we have recency bias with our memories, our attention spans are too short too many times. Remember in the House? It was such an urgency. We have to impeach now. There's such an urgency. And Nancy Pelosi sits on the articles of impeachment for 33 days. That's a whole nother month. All the stuff y'all saying y'all want to investigate now, you could have been doing that before you voted to impeach. But no, we have to do it now. It's urgent. We have to do it now. It's urgent. You want to know the real reason why they rushed it? Because how are you going to hold the president to charge him with abusing power when he's asserting his authority as the executive of the federal government, of the executive branch, the chief of the executive branch, when he's saying that I think your subpoenas overreach your authority. So I'm going to appeal to the third branch of government. So whenever there's a beef between the executive branch and the legislative branch, guess what they do? They appeal to the judicial branch. But you know what? They didn't want to wait for the appeal to the judicial branch. You want to know why? Because the case wouldn't be heard until the summertime. And you know what happens then? If the case isn't heard until the summertime, the resolution doesn't come until thereafter. And what happens before a resolution? For a case that can be heard in the summer, the resolution will be issued more than likely in the winter toward the end of the year. There's an election in November. So they'd rush to get it going because they're fighting against a political time clock. They're not pursuing justice. And I've told you numerous times, This is just the latest iteration of the same impeachment effort that began with the deep state operating in November of 2016. From November 2016 and move forward to the, you know, Russia, get all of that kind of stuff. It's the same thing that's going on. So Mitch McConnell and the senators, based on Mitch McConnell's announcement, is that they will determine what evidence is going to be admitted. And once they reviewed what they've admitted, they'll make a determination at that point whether or not it's sufficient. So some things to pay attention to, and Mitch McConnell basically said it, but I'll say this just so you can be aware of how this will work. Both the president's lawyers and Adam Schiff and his crew did their opening statements today. Any questions the senators may want to ask of the House managers or whatever witnesses that testify, they have to put them in writing. Those questions are submitted to Chief Justice John Roberts. John Roberts is the one who would ask the questions that the senators submit. So I'm saying that so you can be aware of what's going on. Now, I have a story I wanted to do some diligence looking into, but I want to just present this for your consideration. Because remember, not too long ago, we had all of this fawning in the mainstream media in our country over Iran and over all of the things that are happening. Did you know? Well, I'm saying, did you know? Most of us won't know what I'm about to share right now. There was a woman by the name of Nazrin Sotoudeh, who is an Iranian human rights attorney. You want to know what she does? One of her specialties is representing women who are being criminally prosecuted for public removal of the hijab. Yeah, Iran. Because you see, in Iran, it's illegal for a woman to be in public without a hijab. That is the head covering. It's not the full-on head-to-toe with the eye slits. It's the head covering, often commonly referred to as a veil. Well, earlier last year, 2019, Nazrin Sotoudeh was sentenced to 38 years in prison and 148 lashes. Yeah. Let me tell you a little bit how it went down. So in 2010, because she's been a human rights lawyer in Iran fighting for Iranian freedom for women for years, and the Iranian government didn't like it. The mullahs, I'm saying government, the clerics, because the clerics are the government. In 2010, she was convicted for inciting insubordination, sentenced to 6 years in prison because she's trying to encourage Iranian women to pursue freedom. Oh, yeah. She served 3 years in jail. They released her. Then the Iranian government rearrested her, cooked up 7 false charges. And the reason why we know this is because of her husband sharing her case, and Amnesty International has concluded her legal treatment has been grossly unfair. Well, she was released. Then in June of last year, in 2019, she was rearrested, charged with 7 made-up crimes. Ultimately, convicted and sentenced to a total of 38 years and 148 lashes. But this is the nation that people like Martha Raddatz wants to defend? How do you defend this? But these are the types of stories out of Iran. And the reason why I got this is because I have a couple friends, some Iranian Americans with some connections in Iran, that are saying, all of this love people are giving in Iran, why won't they say the name of Nazrin Sotoudeh? 38 years and 148 lashes, literally being whipped for no reason other than saying, you know what? It's not. It's oppressive to be compelled by law to wear these headscarves. Martha Raddatz gets on TV lauding Qassem Soleimani because you want to know who presided over her conviction as one of the heads of the Iranian Revolutionary Guard? Qassem Soleimani. But that didn't come up in the wake of his killing and the lauding of his performance as an Iranian general. Nah, this didn't come up because we couldn't be bogged down with a little bit of factual information that counters the narrative.
American Family Radio newscasts are now available as a podcast.
I'm Rusty Pugh.
I'm Steve Jordahl.
Didn't catch the full story? Listen to the podcast.
I'm Chris Woodward.
I'm Chad Groening.
Didn't have the radio on at the top of the hour? Listen to the podcast.
I'm Charlie Bunch.
And I'm Fred Jackson.
Get accurate news from a Christian perspective whenever you want it with the American Family News podcast. You can also sign up for our daily news brief. Visit onenewsnow.com.
Next time on Today's Issues, our guest will be Abraham Hamilton III.
There are multiple genres of literature in the scripture. You have narrative, you have poetry, you have apocalyptic literature, you have wisdom literature. Proverbs is a part of the genre of literature called wisdom literature.
We'll also have news headlines and analysis from American Family News. Don't miss the next Today's Issues, weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on American Family Radio.
What is critical race theory? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Critical race theory views America, including the evangelical church, as white-dominated and systemically oppressive of people of color. The solution is compelling the oppressors, whether institutions or individuals, to redistribute their power. In a surprising move at the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting in 2019, a resolution was passed on critical race theory, saying that this humanistic, Marx-based theory can be used as an analytical tool. Critical race theory is an unbiblical worldview that fosters bitterness and division. Instead, Christians should view and treat one another as the Bible says, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Hear more at thechristianworldview.org and then tune in this weekend for part three.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
My name is Dr. Andrew Favich, and I teach microbiology here at Drew McConnell University. And so instead of trying to teach biology from this perspective that gives you this goo-to-you version of evolution, you get this perspective of this is who God is, this is who God has revealed himself to be, and he's revealed himself in nature, which is terribly exciting to study.
Hi, Todd Starnes here. Truett offers biblically-centered degree programs. Check out truett.edu/starnes. Remember when Maxine Waters told an angry crowd to get in the face of Trump supporters to absolutely harass them in the shopping malls and grocery stores? Well, it turns out one of those anti-Trump thugs picked the wrong gun-toting, Bible-clinging deplorable to bully. This story from the Citizen's Voice newspaper in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania. Some lunatic comes up to a Trump guy wearing a MAGA hat, told the fella to take the hat off, and when the Trump guy refused, the other guy smacked the hat off his head. At that point, the Trump supporter calmly pulled out a gun. And let's just say the situation de-escalated rather quickly. The police chief says the Trump supporter was, in fact, a law-abiding gun owner with a concealed carry permit. And once the attacker saw the weapon, he took off like an Olympic runner. By the way, we have a great new podcast posted on the website. It's a free download available right now at toddstarnes.com.
The Hamilton Quarter Podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. We will open the phone lines this segment, so if you'd like to join the program, you're welcome to do so. The number to call is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. Topics on the table for conversation. Numero uno. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I think far too often we excuse ourselves and hold others to a standard much higher. I think that's what Jesus was driving at when he said, listen, before you get into the spec inspection ministry, let's get in the log-toting business. Make sure that your optical lenses are log-free before you start investigating the eyes of others. You know, and in this world we live in that you know, people just fly off the cuff and say anything. You know, one of the things that the Bible says, I mean, if you love the Lord, man, you love his bride. You love his body. And it says that how can you say you love the Lord who you can't see? You don't even love your brother, you know? And I tried to point out in the first segment that sometimes we try to say, oh, we just have a struggle with self-control, when if you dig a little bit deeper, you realize it's not really even a self-control issue. Because, you know, a husband may be willing to go off on his wife, a wife may be willing to go off on her husband, but as soon as someone else, maybe a church member, maybe somebody else comes around, then it's oh, hey, how you doing? Hey, self-control kicks in whoop, immediately. You're controlling self very well. How? Making sure these other people don't know how crazy you really are. You're controlling yourself in that moment. But what you may not realize is that the impetus for that control is the perception and the opinions of another person. Above even your own spouse or relative, whoever it may be. And even more importantly, clearly, above the Lord. Why can I say that? Because the Lord is there the whole time. Sometimes we forget that. Número dos. We talked a little bit about the Democrats' favorite fruit. You know what it is, right? Impeachment. I know it's corny. I know. But it's still funny to me. Democrats' favorite fruit is impeachment. The trial started today. Talked a little bit about that. Then we also talked about Nazrin Sotoudeh, the Iranian lawyer, Iranian human rights lawyer, who has dedicated her life to defending Iranian women who have been prosecuted for removing their hijabs in public, was sentenced to 38 years, a total of 38 years, and 148 lashes. No, not 20 years ago, not 40 years. This was just at the end of 2019. Under the same regime of the tariffs. And the other things I didn't even get to were when she was rearrested after being released from prison, she was tried in secret. And her trial was a part of the Iranian crackdown on political dissent. And this is the regime that the talking snakes in America, the political punditry, the regressive establishment, this is what they were defending. This is galling. And America has lots of problems. But you want to know the reason why so many people don't understand the blessing that we have here in America? Because they don't know anything about any other countries. Don't know anything about it. So if you'd like to join the conversation, you're welcome to join. I have hosts of other stories to get to. You're welcome to call. The number to call is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. Let me give you this one before I get to the callers. I'll try to do this as quickly as possible. And I do this for several reasons. One of them is to help us to understand that when we're in the body of Christ, man, the body of Christ is all over the world. You know, when our brothers and sisters around the world suffer, this is our family, man. And secondarily, to highlight what I believe is a voluntary blackout because it doesn't fit the narrative. In Nigeria, a pastor by the name of Reverend Lawan Andimi, who was the chairman of the Christian Association of Nigeria's chapter in the Mashika local government area of Adamawa State. On January 3rd, he was reported missing. His status as missing followed a raid by Boko Haram in his area. In Nigeria, they have video. Now, this is the thing, folks. Video of Pastor Andimi being loaded into an SUV by his captors. Shortly after that video was released in Nigeria showing him being kidnapped. He was kidnapped. Pastor Andimi was seen in a ransom video. The Muslim terrorists made him record a ransom video because they were demanding 2 million euros in exchange for his release. He was supposed to get on the video and pull at the heartstrings to get his friends and loved ones and his Christian family to cough up ransom money. But Pastor Anduimi had a surprise for his Muslim terrorist captors. And listen to his words from the ransom video. It is clip number 3, Jeff. Please play.
I have never been discouraged because all condition that one may find himself is in the hand of God. God who make them to take care of me and to live my life will still work, will touch them. These people have been doing good to me. They are filling me with all what I want to eat. They provide a nice place for me to sleep, blanket and every need. So I believe they didn't do anything wrong to me. I still believe that God who make them to act in such a way is still alive and will make all arrangements. By the grace of God, I will be together with my wife, my children, and all my colleagues. If the opportunity have not been granted, maybe it is a will of God. All people, close and far, colleagues and other wishes, to be patient. Don't cry, don't worry, but thank God for everything. Thank you.
Now, the terrorists didn't like that. They didn't expect him to say those things. They didn't expect him to give glory to God. And the terrorists ultimately demanded that Pastor Anduimi, renounce Christianity, renounce Jesus Christ. And he refused. He refused. Several days later, it was reported to the Christian Association of Nigeria that Pastor Anduimi had been killed. He's not the only pastor who's been killed recently in this area. And I keep bringing this back up to you because, again, folks, this is not happening 40 years ago. This is happening right now. This month, January 2020, the killings and the kidnappings are still happening. Boko Haram and the Fulani herdsmen are terrorizing Nigeria. Some terrorists are finding refuge in Nigeria as they flee the Middle East, as ISIS is being thwarted there. They're finding refuge in Nigeria. And I keep pointing to what's happening in Nigeria because, by and large, we're not hearing about it in our country and news outlets. I have so much more I can say about that. Let's go to the phone lines. We will go first to Arkansas, where Nelly is on the line. Nelly, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hi. I spent a lot of the time today listening to the Senate procedures.
I'm sorry.
I spent a lot of time listening.
No, I heard you. I heard you. I'm saying I'm sorry that you did that.
I wondered if that's what you meant.
Yeah, that's what I meant. Yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah. I want to be informed. Yeah. I don't understand why. I've never seen any kind of a court scene where the accused, mm-hmm. the defendant, mm-hmm. is required to produce all the information for the prosecutor to use against them to prosecute them.
Nelly, you make a shrewd and insightful observation. Now, again, I want to be clear that impeachment is not a criminal proceeding. It's not. It's a political remedy. It's not even a civil remedy. It's a political remedy or political occurrence. But the point that Nelly makes, it's spot on. Here, one of the things that distinguishes the justice system in America from England, which is where there is no such thing as a privilege against self-incrimination, a Fifth Amendment right to protect oneself against self-incrimination. In England, if you're accused of a crime, it's all right, you're accused. Now you proved it, you didn't do it. Well, here, we understood that you can't prove a negative. How do I prove I didn't do something? I didn't go to the bathroom. Prove it. I was by myself. What do you mean, prove it? Here, the consistent precedent for all legal proceedings is if you accuse someone of something, you have the burden of proof, the burden or responsibility to prove that it was done. When Nelly is saying, how can you require the president to give you evidence of his guilt? And here's the reason why adjudication is so important. Because if the response from the Democrats in the House are, well, you have the documents. And the president is saying, well, I'm telling you whatever documents you're saying you want, they're protected by executive privilege because you, during your fishing expedition, could upset the balance of power in the country. That is when you go to the court. But I'm telling you, they don't want to go to the court because they want to make sure they have this tool to use to depress turnout to impact the 2020 presidential election. I mean, you literally have these people upset so much so that they want to reverse the results of the 2016 election, and now they want to dictate the results of the 2020 election. Because that is what is going on here. Back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Iowa where David is on the line. David, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
How you doing, Abe?
I'm doing great, David. How are you?
Hey, I'm blessed. Hey, I was glad to meet you up there in Dubuque last week, man.
I recognized your voice.
Yes, yes. Amen.
Well, the pleasure was mine. Certainly the pleasure was mine. But go right ahead, David.
Yes, this Soleimani, I mean, the people don't really understand that President Trump got rid of someone that was really trying to do harm to not just us here in the United States, but, man, to other countries that was allies with us. And I'm glad all of the truth is coming out about the Iranian people really was supporting what was being done because they wanted that dictator out of their lives.
Yep, yep, you're right. You're spot on. You're spot on. And that's why, as I explained, some of us are not familiar with the various customs, but my Iranian American friends, meaning they literally are from Iran and migrated to America, told me that their custom is when something tremendous happens is that you have lots of the women baking cakes and cookies and giving them out in the streets to strangers. And that's what you had. That's what you had happening. So it's remarkable, man. It's remarkable what is happening to our country. Back to the phone lines again. We'll go next to Texas, where Dwight is on the line. Dwight, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program. Uh-oh.
Well, thank you, sir. I just wanted to make a statement. You were talking about now they're fishing for more evidence. I remember when this first started, they kept saying they had smoking guns. All these smoking guns, where did they go? Yeah, you can talk about that, sir.
Yeah, the smoking guns went right where the Russian collusion went. In the ether of never happening on February the 5th, 2019. Oh, my goodness. I'm sorry to everybody who's on the line holding. We got several people calling and holding. If you can, please call back tomorrow. We'll try our best to get you on the program. I had a question about the Electoral College. Lord willing, I'll try to address that tomorrow. And I'm pretty sure that I'm going to talk tomorrow, being that it is the 47th anniversary of the day that shall forever live in infamy to me, January 22nd, 1973, when our country had a decision foisted upon us that allowed children to be murdered in the womb.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.